Welcome everybody back this evening. Hope you've had a good day. It looks like we're in the middle of senior ditch week or something like that, but I know we have a number that are on vacation. We also have some that are have been called out to work and other things, so I want to keep them in our prayers that they have a safe, and especially those on vacation, an enjoyable time and a refreshing time as they get a little bit of a break from the everyday. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn over, we're going to start in Romans chapter 1. I want to just kind of talk a little bit about what's going on within our nation, and then talk about why we should even care, and then what we can do about it. But in Romans chapter 1, in verse 18, it says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, for degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not be done. They've become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decrees that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but they also approve of those who practice them." And so here we see a long list that looks like it could be taken from the newspapers that we read today. There's just all sorts of things that God is going to say, okay, if you're going to reject me, then go ahead and do it. And he gives them over. He gives men over to their sin. And the thing I want to point out is when that happens, it's not what people would think. Have you ever heard of a naughty little boy being caught smoking? And the parents used to, they would do this quite often. I imagine that some organization would be called today. But I can remember of one boy who found a cigar and was smoking it, and so his dad locked him in the closet with a cigar and said, "Finish it, and I'll let you out." And of course, like I say, he'd probably gone to prison today, but that little boy didn't grow up smoking cigars. But the thing is, what seemed like a really great thing turned out to be a really bad thing. So bad that he didn't want to see it anymore. If you've ever been around an alcoholic or a drug addict, you realize that the things that they thought at first would be something that was fun, it was a getaway, it was an escape, it was exciting, they would feel silly for a while and then it would all be over with. And yet so many have gone into a life of substance abuse and drug addiction to the point where it's ruined their lives. What they thought would be good, if they could just do it as much as they wanted to and get away with it, turned out to be their worst nightmare. A lot of people thought that it would be really fine if we could just get rid of God from society, that he was kind of reserved for the ignorant masses, and that if they could just get rid of God from the school system, then they could start teaching things. then they could get people going in the direction that they thought they should be able to go in. And yet, as the years have gone by, we have gone from the highest test scores in the developed world, or among the highest test scores in the developed world, to nearly at the very bottom of the test scores in the developed world. We have seen the types of depravity that we just read about. Today in the news, we had another shooting where a man went out and shot six policemen. Three of them have died. One of them is just hanging on to his life. There is an animosity being built up amongst the races such as I have not seen since I was a little boy. And it just seems to be fomented by those who are in positions of authority because they think that it will somehow give them an advantage if they can, I don't know, represent themselves as the savior of the situation that they're helping to create. We're seeing situations where our schools, every public school in America in the last month has received a letter from the federal government telling them if they don't open up their girls' bathrooms to boys who say they're girls, if they don't open up their girls' shower rooms to boys who say that they're feeling like girls, if they don't require the girls to share rooms with the boys who say they're feeling like girls on school trips, that they will not only be subject to having their federal funds removed, but they'll be subject to lawsuits. It just seems like the whole structure of America is just kind of collapsing. And if we're not careful, we're going to get to the point where we just get that feeling of, oh, I'll just check out. I just won't think about it. I'll just think about me. I'll just take care of myself. And I just won't think about that. Or we'll get so depressed or we'll get so angry that we cease to function as God expects us to function. And what's the answer? And the answer is what we were reading this morning in 2 Kings. We've got to find the book. We've got to seek out God's will. We've got to find out how He expects us to live, how He expects us to function. Whether or not everybody else is doing what is wrong doesn't matter from God's perspective as far as our responsibility. Our responsibility is still the same. You find the book, you find out what's written in it, you find out what's expected of you from God, and then you do it. And if we'll do that, the blessings that flow will be tremendous. That does not mean that God is going to let entire societies get away with it. And that's what we found this morning as we looked at what was going on during Josiah's reign. We looked at that in 2 Kings, but I want to, if you would, call your attention to 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and look at something that we didn't look at this morning. Starting in verse 1 of 2 Chronicles 34, it said, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. This part we didn't see in 2 Kings because this wasn't included in 2 Kings. In verse 3 it says, in the 8th year of his reign, so we're talking about somebody that's 15, 16 years old, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. In his 12th year, so now he's 19 or 20 years old, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, Asherah poles, carved idols, and cast images. Under his direction, the altars of the Baals were torn down. He cut to pieces the incense altars that were above them and smashed the Asherah poles, the idols, and the images. These he broke into pieces and scattered over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He burned the bones of the priests on their altars, and so he purged Judah and Jerusalem in the towns of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon as far away as Naphtali, and the ruins around them. He tore down the altars of the Asherah poles and crushed the idols to powder and cut to pieces all the incense altars throughout Israel. Then he went back to Jerusalem. That's where we picked up in 2 Kings, was right here. We read in 2 Kings all of the things that he did, but some of the things described in 2 Kings were actually done in the years prior to his 18th year of rule. He had already started to purge the kingdom. He, in other words, he had a heart for God. And there was enough teaching in Israel, even though they didn't have the book of the law before them, there was enough teaching in Israel and enough memory of what was right that he knew the things that needed to be done as far as turning away from the idols and turning to God. But it was in that 18th year when he was purifying the land that they brought to him the book of the law and read the book of the law. And when they read to him the book of the law, he realized that even though he and the nation had been going in the right direction now for several years, that they were in really big trouble because they hadn't been doing everything that was written in the law of the prophets or the law of Moses. And because of that, we came to the point that we read this morning where he tore his robes, where he started even purging more of Israel of the evil and trying to do the right thing, even to the point where they celebrated the Passover feast in a way that hadn't been done for hundreds of years, certainly not during any of the times of the kings, including King David. It was an incredible coming back to God, and yet this coming back to God that we read about culminated with the idea of, but you're still going to be punished. Even though he had his heart turned to God, so far as we can see, his entire adult life, and prior to the time he was an adult, and even though Israel followed him in this, or Judah followed him in this, even though the people pledged themselves to the keeping of the law, the point that was made at the end of our reading in 2 Kings this morning was, it was too late. There was still going to be a punishment on the nation. Would the people be okay? And the answer to that is yes. They would have still been saved if they died in a covenant position with God. But the nation had to be punished. And the reason that I think that this is important is this. The things that we see going on in our nation today, and we scratch the surface, we know there are so many more things that we could talk about, but the things that are going on in our nation today, I believe, are so wicked that they are very comparable to what was going on during the time of these kings. They were killing their children. They were celebrating sexual immorality. And we're certainly doing the same thing. As a matter of fact, there was just yesterday a news item in the paper where one of the major denominations made a bishop of a lesbian. And they quoted her as saying, I can't remember the exact quote, this is not the precise quote, but she was so excited because she thought now that she was seeing a glimpse of what God's kingdom was like. And I was thinking, I think she's thinking of the wrong kingdom. But you see, when religious people look at God's laws and they say, that's not for us. He is bigoted. He is being unfair to them. He is showing prejudice. They're weighing God in the scales and they're finding him lacking. And they're saying, no, we will celebrate this type of sin. And we'll call it godly as we do it, even though the New Testament is very clear on the type of sin that we just mentioned. They reject that, but they say that this is godly, and you cannot do that. It continues, is the point. And there does come a point where, just as in the time of the nation of Judah, and I don't know what that point is. You don't know what that point is. Nobody does. I'm not suggesting that we are on the brink of disaster, but we could be. I'm just saying that there does come a point where God says, even though his people will be saved from a spiritual standpoint, from an eternal standpoint, that there has to be a day of reckoning for the type of wickedness that's been created, or that's been committed, excuse me. And maybe we need to be attentive to that. But just to define the problem is not good enough. That's like going to the doctor and saying, yep, your arm's broken. That'll be $500. See you later. Sending you home with a broken arm. That's kind of worthless, isn't it? What can we do? Matthew chapter 7 is one of my favorite passages as far as what we can do. And really, when you look at Matthew chapter 7 in verse 7 and the verses that follow it, we really see the three things that I think that we can do. And I'll just say in advance of reading this that the three things that we do are seek God's will, pray for God's will, and then do God's will. We read the Word, we pray to God, and then we live according to what we read. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receive. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Now, a lot of people will look at that and say, well, that's not true. I know people who are sincerely seeking the Word, and they're coming to a different conclusion than I'm coming to, and I'm sincerely seeking the Word. But just because two reasonable people come to different conclusions doesn't mean that 2 plus 2 is anything other than 4. And it doesn't mean that God's Word can't be understood. You remember what we read this morning after Josiah had already been cleansing the nation and all the things that they'd been doing, and they came and they read the book of the law. His reaction was to tear his robes and to essentially say, we're in trouble. He realized that there was a reckoning. But the reason that I bring that up is he could understand it. We act like we can't understand the Word of God because other people muddy the waters in the Word. That doesn't give us an excuse to not even try. It just means trial the more. It doesn't give us an excuse not to try and help people who are going in a different direction than the Word of God appears to be directing us in. We try and help them find that way. But the way that we do that is by seeking. Ask and it will be given to you. Can we not ask God for wisdom? Seek and you will find. Can we not read within the Word of God His Word? And can we not reasonably expect to find it? One of the greatest disappointments of my adult life is the realization that so many people in the religious world have declared God is incompetent. They have said that nobody can understand His Word. So why even try? As if God was not competent in the giving of His Word. When Josiah had the Word of God read to him, he understood what it meant. When we have the Word of God read to us, when we sit down and read the Word of God, we're expected to understand it. I know there are difficult passages of prophecy, and I'm not suggesting for a moment that somehow we can understand every bit of prophecy. If it's not revealed within the Word of God, you're not going to understand exactly what the prophecy is talking about or when it's going to occur. But when it says don't lie, you understand it means don't lie. When it says don't commit adultery, we understand it means don't commit adultery. When it says all the things that we just read about in Romans as being sin, we understand that they're sin. It's not that complicated, and we don't need to treat it as such. When He says, seek and you will find, this is a guarantee from the Creator of the universe. This is a guarantee from the one who had the book written in the way that He wanted it written. Seek and you will find does not mean seek and you might find. It does not mean seek and you might find the wrong thing. It means seek and you'll find. Ask and it will be given to you means just that. Are there qualifications on that? And there sure are, and those qualifications are found within the book. But if we'll read it and do God's things in God's way, we're going to be very pleased with the results. That does not mean that it's going to change the circumstances that God has dictated when it comes to a time of punishment for the nation. We may or may not be in a time of punishment for the nation. I can say this. This is about as convoluted as I've seen it. This is about as hateful as I've seen it in a number of years. I've read history, and I believe there have been times where it's been just as hateful, but I don't know if it's ever been more hateful. But our response to it can be a response of love. I really enjoyed, I don't know if y'all read the news story or heard about it, but one of the families that used to attend here and is still in this area was in Dallas, and the wife was down in a restaurant, and she was right next to a table of 10 policemen. And one of the policemen came over after a while, and he said, I apologize if we've been too noisy. And she said, oh, no. Well, what he didn't realize was she'd been texting with her husband because they have teenage kids, and they had told their teenage kids, with all the things that are going on with our policemen right now, we need to be having some extra support for them. So they had told their kids, if you see a policeman, buy him a cup of coffee. Do something nice for him. So anyway, now they came across this, and so she's texting her husband, and he's texting back and forth. Anyway, the long and short of it is they decided to pay for their meal, and their meal was over $1,000. And they did it anonymously and wanted to remain anonymous, but the waiter gave them away, and then the newspaper in New York got a hold of it, and then the newspaper in Amarillo got a hold of it, and now everybody kind of knows what's going on. But my point of all this is that we can still do acts of kindness to show our love and support for others. We don't have to yield to all the hatefulness and all the sin that's going on right now. We cannot just survive during difficult times, but we can rise to the top and thrive with God's help. But it takes a decision. It takes a decision to ask sincerely, to seek sincerely, and to knock, to look for those opportunities sincerely. It takes an absolute decision of the heart. I am going to pray to God for His direction. I am going to go to His Word and find out what He has to say. And then I am going to do it to the best of my ability, and I'm going to do it for the rest of my life. I'm absolutely convinced that what ails our world today can be solved by our seeking the book. That doesn't necessarily mean that we're going to have punishments taken away that have already been foreordained, and we don't know whether they have or not. But we do know there's an eternal punishment that's been foreordained. And if we're not walking in the light, that's the punishment that we have to receive. But the interesting thing is the choice is ours. James 1:22 is where I want to conclude. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And so the question is, are you seeking the word, and then are you doing it? The invitation's open tonight. The gospel's call is open tonight. If you're ready to become a Christian, or if you need the prayers of the congregation, if we can help you in any way, won't you come while we stand and sing?